This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. Well, it's been almost 2 months since we've been together in this Remnant Bride Radio broadcast. You say, well, Gary, where have you been? Well, wrote the writing called When Elijah Comes, and the last few weeks I've been working on a writing called How to Untie a Donkey. And it's a very interesting title, and I assure you it's a very interesting subject. It's actually something that I have pursued for 15 years now, and having not received the latter rain, I've wondered if I could write. It's been in my heart. If I write, then I can write myself into truth, hopefully, and see things that I've missed thus far. A few nights ago, I was laying in bed, and this was before the writing, I thought, what am I missing? Father, what needs to be added that I'm not seeing? Because we had our November 2 period coming, which we hope for a consummation Pentecost, and we didn't receive what we needed. And, you know, there's a part of that that's very discouraging. Then we went right on into Tabernacles and nothing happened, and you have to ask the question why. But of course there are so many things that have happened over the last 15 years and many things in my life, I can't just dismiss it and walk away. I can't do it. And it seems that something always happens. I know Jim McManus was saying, yeah, well, you know, if nothing happens, he always shows you something. Well, you know, you get where you hate to hear that. Although, if what he shows us is critical, then yes, let it be. And so this writing called How to Untie a Donkey actually does bring up something that has never been considered in these last 15 years. In fact, it's something that is even different from what I've been teaching, having to do with America. So I know you're going to enjoy How to Untie a Donkey. It's going to be very provocative. Also missing in this broadcast, in fact, the last two times I've come to you in very serious subjects, and I came to you alone because I wanted to talk directly with you. But Chris Meyer has read the draft on this. In fact, there are four people that I send the draft to, and they're always very helpful in covering my Achilles heel and also pointing out things. And of course, you know, I believe in God circles, and one of the people in my God circle is Chris Meyer. And Chris has joined us again today with the purpose of representing you, the listener. So I hope that he's attuned to you right now. One lady said, you know, I was thinking something, and Chris asked the question at the very time I was thinking it. And hopefully he will do a good job in representing you, Chris. It's great to have you back.
Greetings, sir, from snowy Colorado. It's always nice to be with you, and well, the United States of America is fixing to celebrate the death of the two witnesses. You and I are going to be discussing and celebrating life, the second remnant, remnant bright truth.
You know, Chris, that is one of the things that I think about, because I read the internet a lot, news sites and such. I don't go out and read everybody's teachings and such, but I watch the news, and I see that all these people are doing all these things, and we are doing something different, aren't we? We have a very specific purpose, and that is to untie this donkey. And to explain that up front, the donkey represents the Pentecost, the former rain and the latter rain, and the purpose of that writing is to seek to understand what is required, what it takes to receive the latter rain. That is our purpose, in it, a unique purpose.
Well, it is, and as we get into the discussing this writing, I mean, this writing is loaded. I mean, you talk about the garden. You go into a possible move of the Elijah to another country. You discuss three baptisms. You discuss the donkey. You discuss Peter. And there's also a personal prophecy that, that we should talk about. And so, you know, this is, it's very wonderful to be with you all, obviously, and it's always good to discuss these things. And hopefully I can ask the things that I think the listener would want to ask. And basically I ask the things that I want to ask. And you know, I'm nobody special. And so I think these questions represent the listener.
Well, if the listener assesses what you just said, concerning what this writing is, it's going to evoke questions, and hopefully they've read it, and if not, if they've listened to the broadcast beforehand, they really need to go and read How to Untie a Donkey. But Chris, what are some of the questions that, for someone who's read the writing, what do you think some of the questions would come? And why don't you just ask me one, and we'll talk about it from there.
All right. There's one section in this writing where you talk about how Yeshua, you relate Yeshua to Ishmael and Isaac, and you relate that, that, you know, basically the work was, it was a work that was it was a death work. It did not produce life, and you talk about how clearly Yeshua came and restored the garden, and you know, there's no question he died for our sins, and that his work was absolutely essential. Yet, then you go on and talk about how when Yeshua left, did he rule in his kingdom? No, he didn't stay. The outcome was just as corrupt and unacceptable as was Ishmael's work. And so you also talk about how the abomination of desolation began and how the garden was corrupted again and how the church was entirely leavened. And that, I think that's going to be something that that you'll need to address, is how is it that Yeshua came under the Nazarite vow and restored the garden, yet after the abomination of desolation, you infer that the garden is now corrupted again. Does this mean that he needs to restore the garden again?
That's a good question. See, in my mind, I can keep it separate, but let me try to explain this. When Yahweh God created the garden at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, of course it lasted for 7 years before it was corrupted with Eve first eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and then Adam. What Adam and Eve had at that point was the kingdom of God. They had the garden, the garden kingdom. The evidence of that is that they had the glory of God upon them. They would not die. They had eternal life. But it was a work that could not endure because of its limitations. The limitation was that they were of this earth. Yahweh God's purpose is to have a people who are born from above. Yeshua said it very clearly when he spoke to Nicodemus, you must be born from above. When Yahweh God established the kingdom on this earth, with Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, he established a seed that had to die. Because what existed, which was man in a body that was from this, the dust of this earth, was not sufficient. What he has to have, again, is a people born from above in an immortal, incorruptible body. You know, this idea of Christians, it's so shallow. And in the videos, I talk about Christianity being a quarter inch deep. They think you die and go to heaven. That totally misses the purpose of the kingdom. The purpose of the kingdom is to get men and women into, which they won't be men or women at that point. They will be neither male nor female. They enter into an immortal, incorruptible body. No man has entered into that body. And so this is Yahweh's purpose, is to get us into that immortal, incorruptible body. We've noted before, and the demons helped us understand this more than anybody, that when Yeshua came and established the kingdom of God on this earth, he was too early. He was, as the demons said, have you come to torment us before the time? If you look at the timing of Yahweh, he was 2,000 years too early. It was not time to establish the kingdom. There was not the millennial reign to come. Therefore, when Yeshua gave the kingdom of God to man, which he was able to do that by going back to the garden in the Nazarite vow. He went intercessorily. That's the wonderful beauty of intercession. He was able to legally be in the garden. By being in the garden, whenever he was crucified, but more importantly, when he drank from that cup, he took on the sins of all mankind, died, went to the grave for 3 days and three nights, came out of the grave, revealed himself to the apostles, then went into heaven and stayed there for 8 days, and after 8 days he returned. Now, why 8 days? And, oh, if people could get the importance of understanding things legally, governmentally. A person can never understand what Yahweh God's doing if they don't understand government. Yeshua was in heaven for 8 days. Why? Because he had to restore his Nazarite vow. That was the way to restore the garden. He restored the vow, which is an eight-day process. He came back to this earth. He breathed upon them, gave them the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost came some 40 days after that, and they received the former reign. They had the kingdom, but of course, as we know, as you know, 4 days before Pentecost, the apostles cast lots to fill the office of Judas. It was the abomination of desolation, and the kingdom was corrupted at that point. Boom, right off the bat. Yeshua's gone 6 days, boom, right off the bat. That corrupted the kingdom of God. It defiled the garden, if you would. He had gone and restored it, and as soon as he left, Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil again. The feminine bride, the first remnant. That work lasted for a year and a half. And at the end of a year and a half, Stephen was stoned. That transition, when Stephen was stoned, the remnant, the first remnant, was dispersed. The only ones that remained in Jerusalem were the apostles. The ministry then transitioned to Paul, who had rejected the apostles. In Galatians 2, what they are means nothing to me. These reputed pillars. He rejected the apostles, which is what America has done to England. If I might throw that in there, we'll get there to that. He rejected the apostles, and then you go into Christianity, and you've got this breach. So what happened then is Eve passed off the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to the body of Christ, to Adam. They partook of it too, and it's been a corrupted kingdom for 2,000 years. So hopefully the listener can see that what is happening in the kingdom for the last 2,000 years is really what happened in the Garden of Eden, which is also what has happened in America. It's the same thing. We read the curse of 1920. It's this pattern of defiling the garden. And we do it ourselves, Chris. We have a feminine soul. And our feminine soul wants to do its own will, and it eats from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and passes it off to our spirit and defiles our spirit.
So the emphasis really should be more on the fact that Yeshua fulfilled his Nazarite vow. The garden is still corrupted.
The garden has been corrupted for 2,000 years, beginning with when the apostles, when they cast lots, they stood in the place of the Holy One. Yeshua alone had the right to fill that office. They stood in the place of the Holy One. They defiled the kingdom at that point, and it has been defiled ever since. He had provided them the kingdom through the Nazarite vow, but what was going to happen to the kingdom is exactly what happened to the garden. So it was a repeat. Now, what's going to happen? He has to cut the day short from 3,000 years to 2,000 years. He has to come back. Well, of course, he has to pour out the latter rain, the Holy Spirit, which is what the writing is about, how to untie that donkey. The donkey speaks of the outpouring of the Spirit. He pours out his Spirit, establishes a people, He gets on that donkey. He comes back to this earth with the triumphal entry, and he establishes the kingdom that Christianity has failed to accomplish for these 2,000 years.
What is going to prevent man in an incorruptible body from corrupting the kingdom again?
Well, the incorruptible will never corrupt. That's
the
nature of it.
But weren't Adam and Eve incorruptible?
Hmm? Say that again, please.
Weren't Adam and Eve incorruptible?
The weakness of Adam and Eve is they were of this earth. They were born from this earth. Every person from Adam on is born from this earth. We are of this earth. We are earthly. We're natural. That's why Yeshua said we must be born from above. We've got to enter into a body that is born from above. With that body, we don't sin. We can't sin. We do nothing but the will of the Father at that point.
All right, so there's a clear distinction between where we're headed and where Adam and Eve came from.
Yes. He has a way of doing things in which he, if he wants to get something to a heavenly realm, he starts at a base realm, which would be your earth realm. But his goal is to get us into the heavenly realm, and there's only one way to get us there, and that is death, burial, resurrection. So the only way he can get us higher from an earthly realm, the only way he can get us higher than the earthly realm is to lead us through the death realm. It's the sowing of the seed. If you want something that is better than what you have, you take that seed, you put it in the ground, and you get multiply greater outcome from it. And that's what Yahweh God has to do. And, of course, we don't like that process of having to go to the death, burial, resurrection, because we go through those personally as well. These are sorry bodies to live in, I can tell you. So does that help to explain this difference?
Well, it does, sir, and there's two things that I got out of it just listening to you. One is that there is a difference. You've talked about how the serpent egg is cast down to the earth, to the womb. Adam and Eve were in the earth. I get that. And then, yes, we are at a different level. When we receive our incorruptible, immortal bodies, we are at a different level, a different place. And also, you know, the fact that... that Adam and Eve were of the flesh. They had the glory of Yahweh, but they were flesh men, and I just see it on a different level, and so that was very helpful.
Well, let's take this one step further, because you mentioned Adam and Eve being of this earth, and it's a good point that you raised, that these bodies that we have is a serpent, the sperm cast down to the earth, the egg. That's what we live in. It's a corrupted work. And the thing that really stood out to me while writing this How to Untie a Donkey is this comparison of the coming of Yeshua whenever he came the first time as a man. It was an Ishmael work. That's going to seem offensive to someone, but if they'll read the writing, they'll understand how valid it is. When he comes the second time, it's the Emmanuel work, or the Isaac work, if you would. It's the promised Isaac work. When you look at Yeshua, when he came the first time, Paul draws a contrast between that which is earthly and that which is heavenly. That which is earthly he compares to Hagar, and he calls her a bondwoman. The free woman is Jerusalem above. That gets us out of this earthy. The thing about it is, the kingdom had not even come. Mary was not in the kingdom because the kingdom wasn't even available. Mary, in every regard, was a bondwoman. She was bound to the flesh with no hope. She birthed Yeshua. He entered into a body that was of this earth and had the frailties of this earth. And so he himself was in the same state of the earthy. He lived out this Ishmael experience that is a failed experience. We are all in an Ishmael experience. In fact, Christianity, Ishmael was called a wild donkey of a man. Christianity is just that. They're a product of Yeshua coming in an Ishmael work and creating the body of Christ. which is an Ishmael. It is a wild donkey of a man, and their Pentecost has never gotten them what they need. What we have to have is that Pentecost on which no man has ever ridden, in which no man has ever come, which would be Emmanuel. He's never come to this earth on the donkey. And that's what we have to have. But the first one is an Ishmael work. The second coming, as people like to call it, the Emmanuel, is an Isaac work.
Yes. And I guess the other understanding, the other piece, I mentioned that there were two parts to this that have opened up for me. The other piece is that I think I understand now that Yeshua came to and had to fulfill that Nazarite vow, that was a legal act that he had to perform, and not to confuse that with the continued corruption of the garden for 2,000 years. So that was very helpful for me to see that.
Good.
Okay. Then in this writing, you begin to talk about these three baptisms. I have never in my life ever been able to see somebody be able to take these baptisms and lay them out for me on a personal level and relate them on a nation's level and on a kingdom's level. Wonderful revelation for me. I'd never seen this before. But an obvious question popped up in my mind, and that is that Paul talked about how man is a spirit, soul, and body. Yet continually throughout the revelation, the understanding that the spirit, soul, and body are fulfilled on a nation's level, you talk about under the cloud, under the sea, under the Jordan, and how on a personal level we have the baptism of our spirit, our body, and our soul. It seems to be that the body and soul are reversed. Paul lays out we're spirit, soul, and body, yet the testimony in scriptures indicated spirit, body, and soul. Why does Yahweh do that?
Would you like the short answer?
I like any answer from you.
I don't know. You like that answer?
Okay, what's the long answer?
I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know.
Okay. He flipped them. I mean, that stood out. That stood out to me. Here you have. I've been always taught that man is a spirit, soul, and body, and he is. Yet in testimony, you see very clearly that even with the Israelites in coming out of Egypt, out of bondage, Yahweh spoke and testified of the spirit, and then the body, and then the soul last. And even in the New Testament, Acts, we see the spirit on a personal level, the body, and then the soul. Why did Yahweh have Paul say that, and yet the testimony is that the body and soul are flipped?
First, that teaching on the Trinity of baptism actually goes all the way back to the early 70s. Yahweh taught me that at that time, and it was thrilling to see. And it has always meant a lot to me, and it meant a great deal to me to be able to teach it, to present it at this time, because it's very important. It's never been something that related to anything that I've been writing, but of course it's extremely relevant here, and so I do hope that anybody else who reads that will find it equally exciting and thrilling to see. The thing about Trinities, Chris, is, which is anything of three, Yahweh does not have just one way of presenting a Trinity. Now, obviously, the Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is a very significant Trinity, which means that there's God the Father, who's the chief. He's the head of all things, and the Son, and then third would be the Spirit. Of course, which would line up with what Paul said, spirit, soul, body. And yet there's a writing on the soul, on the website, that shows that Yahweh God really has flipped man. He's a created being. He's not like his creator directly. He is a mirror image of his created being. And he flips the spirit and the soul because clearly man is a living soul. It says that from the beginning, God created him a living soul. So now we got a trinity of man that is soul, spirit, body. The passing over principle, and we tend to live out of our souls, the passing over principle is another trinity. in that Trinity, it is he passes over the first, he passes over the second, and he takes the third. Okay, now we got the third being most significant. When you come to these baptism, I would say that the reason Yahweh God attested to it that way is because he was going to reveal how his kingdom would unfold. That relates to spirit and soul and body for us, but I don't know that it has to speak concerning a flip. I think it's just another unique way that Yahweh lays out a Trinity. I don't know, at this point anyway, that it has a comparative purpose, like flips do. So that what he was doing was laying out the way the church would unfold, which would be baptized under the cloud, first remnant, baptized in the sea, which was the breach there, the water was split on the left and right, which would be the body of Christ. And it is the body, so it would match up with the body there. And then the third, of course, is the baptism of the soul, which is the 12 stones, and we have 12 areas of our soul. And so that one was spirit, body, soul. You have testified there the first remnant, the body of Christ, and the second remnant that enters into the millennial reign. I do not have any understanding of what Yahweh might be saying with that difference, because he changes those trinities around all the time anyway. So I don't know that there is an answer to that question.
Well, I think your answer is sufficient. I do agree and concur that I don't think that he's testifying of a flip in any way. I think it's just the way that he has designed to lay out the testimonies for man.
For the church, yes.
For the church,
yes.
Sure.
He laid out the testimony for the church.
Okay. Now, we've got to get into this. You know, when I began to read the donkey, the Pentecost, the donkey, and how to untie it, and how Peter was involved, we've got to talk about that, because Peter, I think, is a key, you know, for so many years, Christianity has emphasized Paul, and Paul this, and Paul that, and certainly not diminishing what Paul did, but Peter was a significant player in all this, and it looks like the type of shadow of Peter, which is the Elijah, plays a very significant role in untying this donkey. And would you say that I'm reading that and seeing that correctly?
Oh, absolutely. Before we talk about that, one comment. I hope the listener is impressed with the fact that what we're talking about is government. We are trying to understand government and the ways of Yahweh in government. And so when we talk about these things, we're trying to understand Yahweh because he is government, which really is the Father. The Father, he is government, and the Son walked in that government, and the Spirit carries out the government. And so government is very important. It's comparable to the bones and the body.
Well, it is, and I've said this before on these programs, and that is, if we look at these issues that we talk about in these writings and the scripture on an emotional level through our feminized soul, and I know folks can go to the website and read about that, they're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. You've got to look at these things governmentally. Put your emotions to side. Think about these things. They are a seamless garment of truth. Every time I read you, every time I study these things, it continues to build and edify and strengthen and build my foundation on a solid rock. It's amazing how complete and unified these truths are. They just continue to marvel me.
Yes, indeed. When we look at the subject of who untied the donkey, now, let's bring this into context, Chris. Yeshua sent two apostles in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. He sent two apostles to untie the donkey, all three accounts. He did not name them in any of those accounts, and he told them specifically what they were to do when someone asked. They were say he was to tell them that the Lord has need of it. That's in Mark and Luke. of course, in Matthew, he says that the Lord has need of them. He gets two of them. And hopefully, make yourself a note. Let's talk about those two, okay? So bring that question up. Why two? Why two in Matthew and one in Mark and one in Luke? And we could even bring up the question that in John... I love these contradictions. Yeshua got his own donkey in John. He didn't send anybody. He got him a donkey. So let's put that down as a question.
Okay.
Now, number one, it has got to be significant as to who he sent. We are not told who they are. When we look at it, and again, we come back to this matter we just talked about, government. Government will tell you who it is when it ties that donkey. Why? Because that donkey represents the latter rain, and whoever can figure out how to get that donkey untied and has the authority to do so can bring the latter rain, and that is what this whole thing is about.
What, if I may interrupt you, sir, what, because I know that the listeners are thinking this, what in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, it's been 2 months since we've been together, what brought this question, this issue of the donkey up? Where did this come from?
Oh, it's been stirring in me since 2005. Whenever we had the Tabernacles Pentecost, the first one ever in 2005, this became an issue. We knew if we could understand that donkey, then we could get the latter rain. And so it's been stirring ever since then. And so,
but there must have been something just recent, because something triggered your wanting to write about this.
I hope it's just timing. I just finished writing When Elijah Comes. And like I said, one night I was in bed, and it's not that this spawned it, but it gives you the wellspring of what's going on inside of me. I said, Father, there's got to be something else. Are we missing something? And so the hope was, if I wrote, I could write myself into truth. And I think we have landed on some things. So hopefully that'll help. Now, concerning who, Chris, it is evident, we'll jump right to the conclusion, it is evident that the two that untied the donkey was Judas Iscariot and Peter. If Judas was one of them that was sent, that would explain why none of the apostles or why none of the writers would have wanted to mention who they were from a personal standpoint. The only time they ever mentioned Judas Iscariot was negative in the rest of the scriptures. And so for him to go do something positive, they would omit that. They would tend to. But it also, what it does, it gives the bride the edge of understanding this. They need to read the writing. I'm not going to go into all the explanation concerning Judas, other than he was Judah. And the scripture says that the tribe of Judah, that the foal of the coat of the donkey, which is what Yeshua sent them to go get, was tied to the choice vine. Judah, of the tribe of Judah, because Judas and Judah is the same Greek word, so whether he said he sent Judas or Judah, it's the same word, so Judas was of the tribe of Judah, he had the authority to untie it. The other one that has the authority to untie it, of course, is Peter. He had the authority to loose that which was on earth in that it had been loosed in heaven. Peter had the authority to loose it, but he also had the authority to bind on earth that which is bound in heaven. We find that the first remnant actually binds or stops the outflowing of the spirit of the former rain. Now, there were still moves of the spirit, but the former rain that brings the results it had to have, it stopped, and the church went into a drought for 2,000 years. The second rock would be the Peter, if you would, as well. Remember, he was Simon. And Yeshua named him Cephas, or rock. Yeshua has a right to name any man he wants to as a rock. And so we see in these two rocks of Mirabah that there has to be another rock that is not struck like Peter, but a rock in which Yahweh God speaks to him and tells him things that nobody else has ever heard. That's what I trust Yahweh is doing right now concerning bride truth.
Amen. Well, I can see why they didn't, at least Matthew didn't write about, well, all of them didn't write about that Judas was one that untied it. that information was reserved for us for this day.
Absolutely. And it's key to understanding these things because, at least from my standpoint, if I can understand this, then I have, one, I've been given the authority. The only way I can understand these things is because it has been granted in heaven. It's like Peter's authority. He was able to loose on earth that which was already loosed in heaven. And if understanding them and pursuing, and that scripture that you like so much, what is Isaiah 62? It's about pressing him, you know. You just keep pressing him.
Yes.
If we continue to press Yahweh God, then he is going to give us what we have to have. And he has just kept me going all this time. And I trust that in understanding these things. Are we covered on this one? Because this would lead right into the England thing. So you tell me where you are in your questions.
Well, I'm not done. So why did Matthew record two donkeys?
Okay. So now the England thing we'll remember anyway. Okay. Why? Yes. Why two donkeys?
Mm-hmm.
I have wondered about that since 1994. I could never understand it. I think here's what it is. And the two donkeys were the key. See, Matthew doubles everything. There were four of them, and I can only remember three of them. There was a fourth one. How many donkeys did they go get in Matthew? Two. How many men were at the tombs and were possessed by demons that the demons were cast out? In Matthew, there were two men. Mark and Luke, there was one. How many blind men were healed? I think it was Bartimaeus or something was the name of him. Well, in Mark and Luke, there was only one man. In Matthew, this exact same account is there are two men. There is a fourth example. I don't know what it is. But in Matthew, it is repeated that he doubles things. Two donkeys, not one. Two blind men, not one. Two demon-possessed men, not one. Why? I think the donkeys are the key. I believe that Matthew, as the first remnant, testifies that they have gained the rights for both remnant. Yet they only use one of them. They gained the right for both of us, and that right is entrusted to us 2,000 years later. I think that's why he has two. Someone said, well, it's a double portion. That doesn't make sense, because the double portion would have to be in Luke. So I think more so, especially when you see the two donkeys, if he's got two donkeys, and Yeshua, if you read the account, they put their garments on them and he got on them. It's almost like he rode two of them. You don't know which one he got on. If you look at it prophetically, I would suggest to you he got on the one that was not the donkey's colt. Because the donkey colt on which no man has ever ridden is reserved for Emmanuel. So the latter rain is the work on which no man has ridden into Jerusalem. And I think that's why there are doubles in Matthew versus the other gospel.
Okay, so why just one in Mark?
Attesting to the same thing. There's why any at all? You have that account so as it can testify. I don't think every event in the passages prophesies the way we think they should.
I agree. Okay, so, but John, in John, Yeshua, what did he do? He
got his own donkey.
His own donkey. That had to prophesy.
John is the kingdom of heaven, the restored kingdom, the wonderful kingdom that we need. Now, we have learned that Elijah is actually in the office of Emmanuel because of the covenant with the many. The covenant with the many, Yeshua came in the middle of that seven-year covenant, and he walked out the last 3.5 years. That means there are another 3.5 years. Who does that belong to? Well, it belongs to the Messiah. But, because it was talking about Messiah the Prince. But, that also belongs to the Elijah, because the Elijah is in the office of Messiah the Prince in preparing the way he establishes the kingdom. And John testified to this. He said, concerning his own walk, he said, I must decrease, he will increase. And when Yeshua began his work, He was baptizing just like John, also calling them to repent. Well, why was Yeshua doing the same thing? Because John the Baptist began the work. He began Yeshua's work. And Yeshua simply stepped into it, what had already begun. So, in John, there's a wonderful testimony that he gets his own donkey. Well, who does that office belong to in John? It belongs to Emmanuel. If you put Elijah in that office, then he gets his own donkey. Because Elijah is Emmanuel on this earth that prepares the way for him. So he gets his own donkey in John. Does that make sense to you?
It does. And so how are you going to untie the donkey so that we get the light of rain?
I'm still working on that. I found the donkey. Read the writing. I found the donkey. It's at Bethphage. And I've kind of known that, but yes, I found the donkey, and so that's important. Got the donkey. Now, the other thing that came up in this writing, and it developed specifically during this writing period, is I had two gentlemen from England to contact me. A gentleman named Peter started contacting me and asking me about the writings and asking some good questions. And afterwards, a man by the name of Paul. So we got Peter and Paul now. Paul started writing. Paul, reading them, he said, you know, I believe you're Elijah. He said, do you live in Dallas? I'd like to come meet you. I responded back and said, well, I live in Missouri, and if a ticket is going to be purchased and fly, he had other people that were reading as well. I said, why don't I fly to England and I can meet you and meet others, and then I can go up and meet Peter, and there's another lady there that I could meet as well that seemed reasonable. And so we continued in that direction, and I was talking with you afterwards, and you said, yes, you know, there's a teaching about England. It's we talked about it. Yes, England is Manasseh, and America is Ephraim. And in that conversation, Chris, wow, the gears started turning, and I thought, wow, you know what? Because, see, I've known, too, that Manasseh was split, not just with Ephraim and Manasseh, but Manasseh was split at the Jordan River, half on one side of the Jordan, half on the other side. And all of a sudden, all the pieces just came together, and this God circle was functioning at this point with your comments and such. And I realized, wow, that meant that the promise to Abraham that your seed would be a blessing to the world really began with England. And England was a blessing to the world. I mean, they brought peace and prosperity to the whole world for a while. As it said, you know, the sun never set on the Empire of England or Britain. So, and they were used dramatically, more than any other nation, in this realm of the spiritual, in concerning missionaries and such. And when that began to wane, you had people like Reese Howes and such and others that grieved over the diminishment of England. And what happened is the spirit seemed to go to America. America, of course, rebelled against England, against the king. Rebelled against the king, and the promise to Manasseh was, you will be great. But then the promise to Ephraim was, you will be greater, and you'll be many nations. That's what America is. It's a nation of many nations. And America was used in a greater way than England ever was. But here's the pattern, and this is what was important. If you have a Manasseh-Ephraim pattern, guaranteed, Manasseh is a split work. That means it's the same thing as the kingdom. We know America is the kingdom. What Yahweh's got to do is go back to England, because it's the first remnant body of Christ, second remnant pattern. He's got to go back to England. I was talking with another bride brother, and he said, oh, yeah, well, of course, you know, I mean, that's where the throne is. Wow. That throne, Chris, goes all the way back to David, and they have the coronation stone there, the pillar of Jacob. And that throne testifies to the throne that goes all the way back to David. And it dawned on me, of course, he has got to sit on the throne in England, and that the latter state of England will be greater than the former. The sun never set on the British Empire. What will it be like when Emmanuel comes back and sits on that throne and rules from England, and you talk about being a blessing to the nation? Wow. It will be nothing like what America's done or like England did before. He will set up his kingdom, and the sun will definitely not set on the kingdom of Emmanuel.
It's a wonderful and exciting thing to consider. Now, when we were talking about Peter, you began to talk about England, and then you tabled it for a minute. What was it about Peter and your understanding about Peter that relates to England and Manasseh?
Nothing in particular. If I understand your question, Peter and Paul simply drew my attention to England, which brought our conversation to Manasseh and Ephraim. It was really from our conversation that I began to understand it. Peter and Paul simply brought up the question. And at this point, I'm making plans to go there. And I know Peter has certainly opened up the door to stay in his home. And I don't know what else to do but to go and just see what he does. Okay. Did that answer your question?
It does. Now, there's some interesting parts and pieces to this that excite me and puzzle me, and it warrants some questions. You have mentioned that, well, also you mentioned that Queen Elizabeth, doesn't she sit on the throne now? How is that important?
This is something that actually Kathy brought up. She's Elizabeth II. Elizabeth I was Virginia's named after her. She was the Virgin Queen, and so she's taken the name Elizabeth II. Of course, Elizabeth. It's a very timely to have that name. She's been queen like for 54 years. She's the third longest person to sit on the throne. She bears the name Elizabeth, which is the name of the mother of John the Baptist, who is a type and shadow of Elijah. So here you have Elizabeth II. And at this time, hopefully, Elijah is actually going to be birthed out of that nation. And I'm not talking about a little baby. I'm talking about the birthing, which means the lifting up over there, the establishment of the Elijah ministry. And what actually seems to be necessary, and I don't know how it would be unless it's just spiritual, it seems that there has to be a lifting up of the Elijah in England that testifies that Emmanuel is coming and he is going to sit on that throne. What all it's going to be, I don't know yet.
Right, I concur. Now, one of the things that I've said to you, and I've probably said this to the listening audience before, is that having walked with you now almost 5 years, is that the more and more I get to know you and read about your past and read about the things that you've walked through, it's amazing how many things come into your life that testify of and point to that you may very well be the Elijah. And you talk about in this writing this Bonnie England, and it is what it is. You don't take it and run with it. You don't take it and say, okay, it's got to be England because of Bonnie England. But it's just part and parcel of how your life has been directed from day one that you've been groomed for this position. Talk about Bonnie England quickly, if you could.
We built the home for women and children there in Texas, and we moved in and finally got the home in order enough that we could take in our first resident. We mentioned it over the radio broadcast. I'd been on radio for like 12 years. Mentioned it, and I got a call from a man, and he had a lady who wanted to come and live there. She had 5 girls, and so she did come. She stayed a month, and after a month, she left. She knew it was wrong to do just from her personal standpoint, she knew it was wrong, but she did it. And it was shortly after that that the Spirit came upon me. And when the Spirit came on me and started showing me all of these things, everything changed. I was not interested. I knew I was. My calling was not to run home for women and children. My calling was to establish the bride and receive the latter rain. It's quite unique, of course, that her name was Bonnie England, which Bonnie is Scottish, and Naylor is a Scotch-Irish. Bonnie is Scott, and that's where the coronation stone is right now. It's in Scotland. It was there in 90, moved there in 96 from England. And so her name actually means beautiful England. And so that meant something. Of course, I mentioned in the writing, I tell about a prophecy that I'd received too. It was a two-part prophecy. The first part of the prophecy was, the money is coming. I was called to stand up in a group, a large group, and this prophet called me and asked me to stand up. And he said, the money is coming. It did happen. Within just a couple of years, we had saved $72,000 to build a home for the needy. We were saving to purchase the land. So the money did come. The other part of that prophecy was so unique, I just had to put it on the shelf. I was certainly not going to try to fulfill it. And it's very unusual for a charismatic type environment because they don't usually think in this realm. But he said, they will not accept your teachings and you'll have to move to another country. Well, the only teaching at that time I thought nobody would accept is dying to self, which I believed in. But, of course, now with the bride, there are a lot of teachings that people have a hard time accepting. So whenever we started talking about England, that prophecy, and also whenever the Spirit came on me in 94, I actually even told my father at that time that I might be going to England because I knew of America pulling out of England, and I thought I had to go back to where the Spirit was poured out in the first place and since. Now that I know what I do today, 15 years later, no, that is Second Remnant now. England is Second Remnant. You've got to go back to it. It's even more reason to go.
Well, when I heard about Bonnie England, you know, again, it's just part and parcel of that Yahweh puts people in your life to testify. You've got, you know, the five girls, which I think testifies. And it just, the testimonies of things in your life just continue. They go on and on, and she's just part and parcel of that. The other piece to that, though, is this, if I ask myself, has America truly rejected your teachings on a grand scale? I can't honestly answer that and say, no, they haven't. In my small world, where I live, where I come from, they have. They reject righteousness. They reject these things. They embrace Christianity. America's fixing to celebrate its Christmas, the death of two witnesses. And here you have a man who's teaching the very thing that they're corrupting and continue to want to die. So in my small world, yes, America has rejected these things. On a national level, I don't know. So this raises the question now, you knew about this prophecy. So it's the question of the chicken or the egg. You know, are you doing things to self-fulfill these prophecies? You knew this was in the back of your mind? Or are you, these things open up, these men call you out of the blue, and now all of a sudden maybe Yahweh could be doing something in England. How do you keep yourself from self-fulfilling your own prophecies?
Well, if I was going to self-fulfill it, I'd had 15 years to do it. And it's not like what I'm doing now is creating something. This is a door that's opened up, and I would be foolish not to walk through it. Because here's what's at stake, Chris. If Yahweh showed us this at this time, in order to give us vital understanding, that the Spirit cannot be poured out in America because America is in the place of the body of Christ. You have to get the donkey and take it out of Bethphage, out of America.
And
you take the rib out of the body in order to create the bride.
Yes.
I believe in government.
That's the nation's level.
Yes.
That's That's revelation, Gary, right there. That's it.
And so if that has to take place, if the government, if governmentally it's necessary I be in England in order to be lifted up, that the Spirit cannot come on me in the body in America, I would be foolish not to go. Now, am I guaranteed that that's going to happen? No, I do not have a receipt in my hand that it's going to happen. But the door is opened, and I got to go and give it a try if the door continues to be open. Mm-hmm. And it seems that the one of the requirements on the part of Yahweh is that it that spirit has got to be in England. Let's talk about America. You say, I don't know if America's rejected you. You think about this, Chris. When the Spirit came on me in 1994, the home that we had for women and children was owned by another man. We built it on his property. And we didn't provide direct cash, but we provided all of the labor, and it was an investment as well from us. Whenever the Spirit came on me in 94, I set up an appointment with the man who owned that property in the building to tell him what had happened to me. He had found out in advance. And what he did is he invited three pastors to that meeting that I requested with him personally. Instead of it being a conversation between him and I, he brought three pastors. Those three pastors and that man rejected me and told me to get off the property. Now, is that rejection of the message? Yes, it is. Then, of course, my family, the Christianity has affected the rejection of me. Christianity here in America, you can say they're Americans, you can say they're Christians. They're both true. They have rejected me to the point in which my family has been pulled away from me, pried away from me, drawn away from me, however you want to say it. They rejected me. Now, how about America as a whole? The curse of 1920 is bride truth. Chris, I was on, I don't know how many radio stations talking about the curse of 1920. One program alone, I was on 200 radio stations. And I was on others in which there were one program's 100 and something stations. And, of course, it's on the Internet. Has America accepted this? No. They've totally ignored it. And they would continue to ignore it. And so has America rejected the bride truth? I have been teaching this for 15 years. And all I have ever had is enough people around me to keep the word alive and to walk out truth, to walk out feasts. Our gatherings have never been more than, what, 16 people?
18.
18 people?
Yes, sir.
It has always been low numbers. Yahweh has kept enough people around me to keep it alive, but it has not prospered in America, and I suspect the reason it is because legally it can't. America is the body of Christ in type, and I've got to come out, evidently.
Yeah, see, I think that's an important distinction to make and not look at this emotionally. If Yahweh is government and legal as he is, and as you've clearly taught us that he is, then nothing's going to happen in America. Legally, it can't.
It's had 15 years to do so, and it hasn't. Mm-hmm. And I was rejected by three pastors at the very beginning. Now,
well, I find the second part of that prophecy amazing. I find it really amazing. And again, we'll see what Yahweh does, but for a prophecy to be said over to you a number of years ago that your teachings would not be accepted and you ought to go somewhere else. That, you know, folks, I would say if Yahweh continues to move in this direction and Yahweh does something in England, watch out.
Get your passports ready, right?
Get your passports ready and in order, because Yahweh may pass over America. I know you've talked about that before. What is the legal, governmental, scriptural justification for Yahweh to pass over America?
Well, it's governmental. That means he's going to pass over the body of Christ. The body of Christ can never perform what it has to do. He'll do the same thing with America. He passes over it. So he follows this governmental pattern. And again, it's what we talked about earlier. You've got to look at things governmentally. And that's the only reason we're able to see these things now. Otherwise, I would keep thinking that America, which is kingdom of heaven, heavenly kingdom, is the heavenly kingdom. But I didn't think that, the body of Christ, heavenly kingdom. Now, this brings on a new opportunity that maybe the one thing that we've desired, we can't even get here.
Right. And obviously, Yahweh had to show you and the bride many things before this that led up to this, so that the understanding would be there once this takes place. The understanding would be there, the foundation of other things underneath us.
Yes.
Would be there to be able to understand what he's going to do now.
Well, it's the body of Christ. We often use Yahweh's words, the body of Christ is worthless. It is worthless when it comes to bringing forth the pure kingdom. They're worthless. They're not capable of doing it. Is it useless? No, it's not useless any more than our last 15 years have been useless. They have learned some things. They have interceded. They themselves, they have been the crucified body of Christ. They're no more useless than Yeshua's crucifixion on the cross was useless. So there is a value in what they do. But if you're talking about the pure kingdom, hey, Christ on the cross was never going to bring forth the pure kingdom. It was not to be. He was to die. The body of Christ has the same obligation. Was his work useless? No. Neither is the body of Christ. Neither is their work useless. But it is worthless when it comes to establishing the pure kingdom. So hopefully us going to England is going to put us in the right place governmentally to receive that which has to be. And keep in mind, Chris, that Queen Elizabeth, sits on a throne not because she's worthy, other than she is selected. She is lifted up on that throne. If that throne is for the lifting up, which Emmanuel will do, it seems evident that that's the country I need to be in order to be lifted up.
Well, it's clearly amazing how you continue to see these things and also continue to walk them out. It's just amazing to watch, and we will see what Yahweh does.
I'll tell you a joke, then I've got something else I want to make sure and mention. It was about a guy who was in the military, and he started acting strange, and he would pick up a shoe and say, "Nope, that's not it," and he'd pick up a book and say, "No, that's not it," and pick up his pillow and say, "No, that's not it," and they thought, "What's wrong with this guy? You know, send him to the psychiatrist." And he went to the psychiatrist's office and picked up his paperweight and said, "No, that's not it," and picked up his phone, "That's not it," and the psychiatrist talked with him and said, "No, I think we need to give this guy a medical discharge." And so he worked up a medical discharge and told him, "Okay, son, if you'll just sign this piece of paper, we'll let you out." And he picks it up and says, "Yep, that's it." I hope on this matter of England we're going to go, "Yep, that's it." But we won't know until we walk it out. Now, the other thing that you had mentioned, Bonnie England, you mentioned we've talked about the prophecy. This lifting up is very important because, and we have writings about this. In fact, this writing on how to untie a donkey addresses it. It is essential that Elijah be lifted up in order to receive the latter rain, to the same degree in which Yeshua was lifted up on the cross in order for the former rain to come. It was his lifting up on the cross that fulfilled Passover. Some 49 days later, the Spirit was given, which is the Sheman, the oil. The first son of fresh oil was created. So it's a conjugal, governmental process. Understand, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Well, it only makes sense that the latter rain has to be conjugal in like regard. But the lifting up is not unto death, but a lifting up like Mordecai. There has to be a lifting up because now we're talking about Emmanuel coming. We're talking about a whole different situation which requires a whole different fulfillment, same pattern, but this different fulfillment. The Elijah has to be lifted up in order to prepare the way for Emmanuel. By doing so, then the donkey is untied, the sheman is released. So we understand the government of what needs to take place, and hopefully England is a part of being lifted up. Now, let me add another thing to this list of personal things that gives me hope. In the latter 70s, I was standing in the living room of the home that Yahweh opened the door for us to have. That's a whole story in itself. We had this home. I was looking out a window. I'll never forget looking out the window, and maybe that's even prophetic. Yahweh spoke to me as I was looking out that window. And this is what he said. He said, "I will lift you up when you seek to lift up others higher than yourself." I have tried to live by that principle, to always seek to lift up others higher than myself. I did it with the ministry to the needy. I helped other ministries get what they wanted in their pursuit of ministry. I was helpful in making several ministries successful at that time because I had a radio program, for one thing, and finances. And so I lifted them up. And I remember one time whenever I finished working with one ministry, I said, "Father, when are you going to give me what I want, what I need?" And it was after that he did. He gave us the home for women and children. You know, I've wondered of late if that has a fulfillment that is really what it looked to. If you will lift up others higher than yourself, I will lift you up. For 15 years, I have sought to get the latter rain for the bride, which is to lift them up. I'm hoping that what he was saying was, when he in the exact thing he said was that I will lift you up when you seek to lift up others higher than yourself. I hope the lifting up he was talking about is the exact thing that we have been talking about, and that is the lifting up of Elijah. I hope that that was spoken in the latter 70s with this in mind.
Well, I hope so too, and I see that word lifting up, I can see, you know, a real correlation between the two. And so the question begs to be asked, you know, are the things that you're doing putting people above yourself at this stage? Do you continue to demonstrate those things in the way that you live your life?
I think so. I mean, I live my life for one purpose, and that's to bring the Spirit here. I'm now a single man. I'm still married. I've lost my family. This Christmas time, my family will all be gathered together to the home that my wife lives in. I will not be there. They won't contact me. I am willing to live this way and to give my life totally for the sake of the bride. I have no security in the latter years of my life. I'm 61 right now. I have no security. I have willingly done so for the sake of truth and the bride. And so, you know, I hope Yahweh God regards that as obedience to him, because that's what's important. And then, of course, from our standpoint, Luke 17, I'm an unworthy servant because I've only done that which is required of me. And Yahweh asked me one time, it would have been in the early 80s, he asked me, "Are you willing to pay the price for others so that they can receive the same reward and not have to pay the price?" And I consented. I said, "Yes, I would." I got on my knees and I said, "I'm willing to pay the price." And I hope that has been done, because I don't believe people can do good enough in such in order to obtain the latter rain. I believe the testimony is it has to be through a man. And Yahweh uses a man just like he did Yeshua. He uses a man. Elijah is a company, but it's only a company because it is a work that comes through a man, just like the body of Christ is a company. Why? Because of Christ. The Elijah company is a company because of Elijah, a man.
Yes.
And I trust that he has effected that through my life. And by trusting in him, he is going to lift me up and by lifting me up, then the Sheman, the Holy Spirit, the latter rain will come upon the bride and give us what we all have to have. That's my whole purpose in life, and I hope to accomplish it. Everybody else pursues what they want to. They go after politics. They go after wealth. They go after science. They go after social fulfillment. I have one purpose in life, and that is to understand how to get that donkey untied, to bring forth the donkey, and thereupon provide it to Emmanuel, and he returned to this earth and accomplish here what nobody could ever accomplish and set up his kingdom.
Well, we do truly appreciate what you've done and what you're doing and what you've gone through. There's, I don't think any words could express how grateful we are for what you've done. And it reminds me of, you know, Christians talk about watch out when you see the chip implants come, and watch out when the Antichrist comes on the earth, and watch out for this and watch out for that. I say watch out for when the Elijah is lifted up. That's when those that have eyes to see and ears to hear will know what Yahweh's doing in the earth, when the rod is lifted up. I want to be around that when that happens. I want to be there. I don't want to miss out. I don't want to wait for some Antichrist to come that's never going to come.
No, it's the Mordecai, Chris, in which the Haman goes before him and says, this is what the king will do for the one whom he wants to honor. It's a lifting up in which he heralds, this is the approval of the king. He's wearing the king's robe, clothed in the sun, and he's sitting on his horse. And so, to me, the understanding of the Elijah is that the lifting up is a recognition that God, that Yahweh God, is working through a man, and listen to what he has to say. This is evidenced by the scriptures when it says in Revelation 10 that John would go and proclaim truth before many peoples, tongues, nations, and kings, I think is the wording. And that's what has to happen. You don't stand before kings and peoples and nations without being lifted up, and people say, listen to what he says.
I think this is why Christians have such a hard time. They've never been taught about who the Elijah is and what he represents and what he's to do. I know a few years ago I talked with a gentleman in Puerto Rico about who he thought the Elijah was, and he thought it was the Elijah, the real Elijah, who never died, who comes back. And Christians just have not had eyes to see and ears to hear to understand these things. And so when you begin to talk about these things and Christians hear them, they have no concept of Elijah. They have no concept that it's a man who stands in Emmanuel's office, and it's the bride, it's the rib who comes out of the body and forms the bride. They have no concept of this. And so rather than explore it and try to understand it, they reject it.
And they
and
can't,
that's what America has done. They've rejected it.
Yes, and they can't have a concept of it because they're in the cleft of the rock.
That's
it's
right.
Not for them to bring forth. They can't understand it. My hope is that I understand these things because I will fulfill them. Just like Yeshua. Why did Yeshua understand what he did? Because he was going to fulfill it. It gives me hope that because I understand these things, that I will fulfill them, and that's why I have to go to England and walk this out. You know, I'm not guaranteed. I could go over there and fail. But one thing I know, I will fail if I don't go. I have to try. That's all I know to do, and I'm willing to lay my life down for his purpose, and I pray that he uses it. You know, Chris, the thing I was thinking about just the other evening, when Moses got up to the Red Sea, or the Sea of Reeds, I'll just use this as an example. Now he told him to lift up the rod. He lifted it up. And that sea just separated. That's all he did. He was simply a signpost as to what God was going to do. That's what I see the Elijah and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is a person as a signpost. It's not in him. It's not of him anymore than it was of Peter. Or necessarily of Yeshua himself. The will of the Spirit was to heal, and the Spirit did all these works. I pray that Yahweh uses me as a signpost, and the Holy Spirit moves simply because I'm pointing to what the Holy Spirit's getting ready to do.
Right. And my prayer would be that people keep who Gary Naylor is and what he teaches in perspective, and realize that he's not, this is a man that's not trying to puff himself up and make himself be somebody that he's not, or become something that's not of God. This is a man who's just walking out what he sees, who's been called to be an intercessor, and yes, Yahweh has to do this through a man. Why not the prophet, the man of God, Gary Naylor? Why not?
Well, all I'm trying to do is walk out what I see in faith and fulfill. And I was talking to one bride brother. He was talking about this work, and I got up out of my chair. I pointed at the chair, and I said, "You want it?" I said, "You can have it." I would want this, honestly, on anybody. It is a very difficult walk to go through. I complain that I'm just being realistic.
Well, of course it is, and it's a unique work, and it's designed for one man.
Yes, and that's my one hope. You know, I'm not something because I choose to be. I'm something because He chooses to be.
Yes.
And all I can do is walk in faith as to what I see. If it happens, it happens. If it doesn't, you know, I've just simply obeyed what I've seen.
Yes, yes. You could do no less.
Nope.
As we've said many times, you could do no less.
No, I could do no less. But to get what we have to have in this world, Chris, there is nobody else who's capable of doing it. The Christianity is a total failure. It can't. The nations are a total failure. The only hope that I see is the bride and Yahweh God working through a man at this point and effecting that which has to be done in order to get Emmanuel here and accomplish it. Nobody else has the answers. And I trust that Yahweh is going to affirm that this is His choice. That's our hope today.
Well, it is. And again, folks, if and when Yahweh lifts this man up, and watch out, pay attention, because time is short.
Well, they'll hear. If something happens in England, they'll hear. Of course, we have the communication to the bride members, too. If they're not on the email list, make sure and email me and say, "Hey, put me on the list." But we look to Yahweh to fulfill His word. And we're making plans. If one or both of these brothers continue to keep the door open for me to go over there, my plans are to go over there, and I'm just walking this out right now.
Well, it was a wonderful writing, very, very revelatory. You know, the three baptisms, untying the donkey, Peter, Ishmael, Isaac. Just wonderful, wonderful revelation. So I know the listeners will enjoy it and probably will have some more additional questions, and hope they get them answered.
Amen, my brother. It's always good to be on Remnant Bride Radio with you, and you've done a wonderful job representing everybody, and I'm very grateful for you as a brother as well and being in my God circle.
And, well, thank you, and as America in the next few days will embrace Christmas and its pagan tradition, we will embrace Remnant Bride truth and the resurrection of the two witnesses.
We have no other hope, my brother.
Yes, we don't. Well, thank you. It's good to be back with you on the air, and I look forward to continued work with you, and blessings to you, and I will talk to you soon.
And we look to Yahweh to fulfill His word, my brother.
Amen. Take care.
Thank you. Bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye.